my prayers this week has been on that issue. Too many thoughts that circle in my mind that brings that to be a very critical and important concern. And I won't go into all of those today, not that there's something wrong. But I believe it is absolutely crucial that we're able to see God in this day and time. I believe that we are under a spiritual attack. Peter said that the devil is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. I don't know where that thought comes. I don't know how that appears to you, because we made the devil a boogeyman. The imagery that comes to our minds when we think of that scripture always sounded like something outside of ourselves, something out there, walking around the neighborhood. Hard to make a connection of what that really, really means. What was Peter after? What was he saying? What were the people supposed to expect from that statement? The devil is like a roaring lion. When you see the word is like, it doesn't mean he is one. He behaves like one. A roaring lion, roaming, seeking whom he may devour. What I believe, and you can choose what you believe, what I believe is that devil is not out there. That devil's in here. Roaming around my attitudes, roaming around in the back of my mind, roaming around in the features of your humanness. There are people who are being destroyed from within because they can't control the impulses. And there are principalities and powers that are in the earth right now. Right now, we're all seeing them. The issue of darkness that's roaming, that's pervasive. We are the shining light. This history is revealing to us what is really the power of eternal life and salvation. Here. And Peter was saying, be careful about what you do with this. Have a relationship with God that is built upon what you learn in here. Because the dark forces within will dominate without light. And he said, be careful. It's a warning about yourself. That says, press in to see God. Define for him, for yourself, who he is in your heart. Identify him in a statement. Who is God in me? How can I assess him in my life? We've been reading the Bible for many years, but that answer is hard to define. And you have to take time with it. And today I want to give you three questions to help you be sure of your internal awareness of where God is in you. Let's get beyond the hype of what we want to think. And let's go deeper into ourselves to become aware so that the intent within us is built upon a relationship with God as you know him. We prayed this week that we all can see God in what is happening right now in our church. Right now. Because it's too easy to forget. We have to train ourselves to discern where he is right now and bow to that perception. And acknowledge what it requires within you to esteem him in that way, where he is right now. Back in the days of Moses, when they were moving in the land, God had given the people a tabernacle, a way to engage him, where God would come and visit with the people. I mean, God, the invisible God, the sovereign Lord, was willing to come and sit within the people, a camp. He said, here's how to build a tabernacle, build a house, build a condition, a context that allows me to sit among you. And he called it a tabernacle. And he gave all kinds of instructions on how to build this tabernacle. And after they built it, the Bible said that a cloud, the presence of God in a cloud, came and it sat upon it. It was a cloud during the day, and at night it was a fire. Now imagine this, that they went about building like we're trying to build. They built, and this fiery cloud sits upon this thing, and it just stays there. Everybody had to decide how they were going to take this, how they were going to esteem this, what this was going to mean to them. And then the Bible goes into this discussion about this cloud moving, and it's kind of like what I'm feeling in terms of the movements of God here and the posture by which we all respond to that and how important it is for us to know how to describe what God is saying to you as you look at this cloud. As we're standing here today thinking about our church, what are we hearing God say to us? And I believe everybody is capable of saying that, of describing that. The other day, let me just take another moment before we get into the scripture. I was able to do a podcast with Marcus, and Ronald. Whatever your name is, Marcus. I know a lot of people. I was just trying to fit that in. And they posed some really clear questions and said, talk around it. Talk about how we got here. What was the thing that changed in you? And talk about what it was and where you are now. I mean, I didn't have any preparation ahead of time to think about those questions. But as I thought about them, a timeline emerged in my mind. And going back and discussing the energies of God, the pulses of God at different phases of my life that brought me to where I am. And it's important to you to know that because you all are part of those pulses. But what I found by feedback that came from others who have heard that was that it was helpful for them to clarify where we are now because they heard things they hadn't heard before about the journey that we are on and how helpful it was to say, oh, I know how we got here. And knowing how you got somewhere is so critical to the value of knowing where you are now. How did we get here? Because we can look around and we remember certain things and circumstances of all kinds of things that happened, but we don't know why. Why did it happen? What was happening at the time that made those things occur? You saw it from your vantage point, but you didn't see it from the vantage point of the one who captures the mind of God for the people. And when you can hear it from that vantage point, it gives you a different perspective. I would encourage you who would like to listen to the podcast to go online. I think you put it on our website. It's on our website. Click on it. Listen to the podcast. It's about an hour long. And just listen and see what way it enlightens your understanding. It's of how we got where we are, church. It's important for us moving forward. I want to look at the principle here, and then I want to talk about what is the energy of God right now in our church for us to have divine intent to build the way he wants us to build. And describing what is happening right now is important for us, and I want to set the stage straight for you. In addition to that, I want to give you an opportunity to ask questions because I don't know what clarification you need unless you're able to ask. And I'm going to say that, in fact, I almost want to start with that, because the conversation may entirely go that way and I may not get to what I prepared to talk about. Because I do want to help you understand where we are right now. And because we have to be able to see God clearly in this current place. So your questions are important, not only for me to hear, but for all of us to hear. And the answers that God will give us to explain to you are critical to all of us. Is that okay? Yeah. I'm feeling that, guys, because I'm just trying to tap into where the mind of God is in sync with the energy where we are. So let me open the floor first before I go into this description of this issue of the presence of God from the principal point of view. Where do you see God right now, and what questions do you have about how we got where we are? Let's open the floor. Is that too general a question? Should I boil it down to more finite? Is this too general? Is anybody interested in answering or talking?
Hello, hello, hello.
Erica.
Have the Spirit of God in us, you made mention that dark forces from within us would dominate without light from the Word of God, and it makes me question, how do we stop and pay attention to what's motivating us to build?
Right, that's right. And that is what we want to talk about today, because we have to define for ourselves the nature of God within us. What's the nature of that light? I'm fighting the spirit of religion. I can't let it go, saints. I'm fighting the spirit of religion here. Religion is a demon, because it trains you to be passive, ritualistic. I'll read a scripture, Colossians. It teaches you to be passive, to ritual, and never do the hard work of engaging God from a witness, a conviction. What was Jesus' message when he came? Repent, not conform. Repent is personal. Repent, everybody has to find within themselves what you're repenting of. He didn't tell you. He said, repent because something's coming. Prepare yourself for what's coming. It's not like you. It's not of you, but you got to change to get it. That's what he was saying. Repent because the kingdom of God is here. It's here. That means inquiry is necessary. How do I enter this thing coming? What does it require of me? John said to the people coming out to be baptized, you remember? All of the learned religious people came out to the wilderness, out to the Jordan to be baptized. John said to them, why did you come? Search yourself. He said, you should have come with a heart ready to repent. Because if you came because it was the thing to do, your cousin came, your friend came, or you thought there was something out there that make you look better in the eyes of somebody, because you're the religious group, so maybe since this is people moving out there and doing stuff, maybe you ought to go and become a part of it so you can identify with this big move that's coming. You know how people join in the bandwagons. They're not a part of it. They don't know anything about it, but they joined the bandwagon because of how the pressure, the peer pressure of this thing makes you have to get close enough to it that now you can be a name dropper. I read the book. Yeah, I heard the tape. Yeah, I know the person. But Paul points out in his writing to the church in Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Matthew, I know I'm killing you in that video, so I'm sorry. Well, they should be here. Colossians 2, I'm going to start at verse 18, and we're going to read down to verse 23. Let's try to get his point of view. Let's just not read scripture. Let's get his point of view, all right? Let no one cheat you of your reward. So something should come to you, that you should have a relationship that should be beneficial to you. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in, what's the next two words? False humility. That which comes out of piety and passivity, because you're engaged in the religious aspects of this, which is totally external, how you perform, what you wear, who's in charge, what's the protocol, how's the process? He said it cheats you, it's robbing you, it's not the real thing. You're not getting anything from it, in other words. You should be getting something. Can you see that, guys? That's what he's trying to tell you. You should be getting something. And if all we're dealing with is process, protocol, who's in charge, what's the way it's supposed to work, what comes next, you're being robbed of what is the essential thing the reason for the gathering. So we have to say then, I have to be purposeful to get something when I come into the meeting that is not dependent upon protocol, process, who's in charge, who was up front, who led the meeting, who came to the service. But the gathering itself has a spiritual emphasis to my development. I've got to apply myself by faith and reach up to get something. Pay attention to get the issue, the point. Put it in my life and correct myself because the kingdom has come. Repentance is always required at the advance of the kingdom. You've always got to change something to get something in this thing. Paul said you're being cheated. You're being robbed. Because he knew what he was talking about. Let's read on. Taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not. What? There should be something obvious that you can capture, that you can see it in its true light. These structures were built, but people did not have a sight of what the real essential thing was. What did they see? It's obvious they did not press in deep enough into the principle, and they stopped short of total repentance. They got into the process of the religion. They heard about Jesus. They heard about things that were involved in the faith. But they never stepped close enough to get converted. So what they were building did not come out of a light of their own personal witness and transformation. It came out of a lighter element of awareness and knowledge of, experience of, but never out of the burning sensation of the Holy Spirit's gaze into your inner man that brings you to shame, humility, and resurrection to righteousness. It never came out of the light of righteousness, the renewal of hope that comes on the basis of the redeeming grace of God. It came out of the knowledge of the truth, but not the power of the transformation. He said they formed systems that somehow capture us, make us obedient to it. But we sit in the pews and we know, truly, we're struggling about getting what it really means. There's something to see, he said. There's something to see. There's something to grasp. There's a reality, an essence of it. The essential point of it needs to be grasped. God and his concept needs to be understood. We need to be able to grasp the nature of God. Jesus said it to the people. He so loves. What's that so love? I mean, Jesus put it in the words, God so loves the world. So loved means that he had a grasp of God that he could understand what the next subsequent thing would be out of this essential God. He so loved that he gave. I see what comes out of it. He so loved the next sequential process out of the reality of who he is an action to give his son. But he saw the soul love first. He saw the soul love. He saw the essential element of God, the essential passion, the essential nature of God. And he said, it had one response. Give yourself to the point, to the purpose, to the problem. He so loved, he responded quite naturally to the reality of who he is. We have to have God to where there is this seamless reaction within us, to where we are tracking with what is the subsequent behavior that comes from the sight of him. What is the thing to do by the sight of him? What comes next when I see him? I believe there's still a struggle. The work hasn't been put in. To know what comes next. Without law, without rules, but a flow of sacrifice. I see him and I move. I grasp him and I respond. I see. Yes. I see the nature of him and I start hearing him in me. I perceive him and I begin to know him. I begin to transform. I begin to make internal decisions about my perspective, my who I am, my attitude, my knowledge, all of these things of awareness become associated with how I capture God. That's why I'm saying in this season that we're in right now, where God has us on pause, it's like something has to be done here to capture him. This is the time for consecration. This is the time for consecration and sanctification, because it's really not about building teams and all of that. All that comes out of a grasp. We're talking about building the church. We're not talking about getting out your building tools. We're not talking about having heavy meetings and groups and all. I mean, those things will come, but if they come without a grasp of God, it will cheat you. We'll suffer. We'll die because we can't build the house of God with the arm of flesh. It has to come out of a broken heart, a contrite spirit. It doesn't come out of who's in charge. Maybe I'm asking too much, but guys, we have to look past. I mean, you know, even what we're dealing with now, it doesn't look like anything else anybody else is doing. If you need that, this is going to really fail you. If you need all of that. But what has to happen is you have to come here and get the thing that's important about this, not the thing that's not important about it. Paul went on and he said, these guys are worshiping angels. I mean, highly spiritual things. Worshiping unknown realities, personages, worshiping angels, acknowledging deities, naming names, calling angels by names. He's talking about heavenly beings. I mean, look how high you can go spiritually that's motivated but short development, underdeveloped. He goes on. He says, intruding in things you haven't seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You're reading that with me? The ones who crafted vainly, meaning useless. Puffed up means you can't tell him nothing because he's very much convinced in his own point of view. Puffed up, pride. Vainly puffed up in his flesh mind. So it has only to do with the superficial, the temporal, the outward things, the human things. So he hasn't seen the essential thing of the soul love nature of God. The soul love nature. That's what makes us love Jesus, the soul love nature of God. Now, God is invisible. We don't see him. We see Jesus, and we can only see him by the sacrifice Jesus made. He died for our sins. When you see Jesus die for your sins, you're looking at God. And how can we say that? We can say that because Jesus, he rose from the dead. And this is the thing that blows carnal flesh away. He rose from the dead. You have to defeat every logical, rational thought in your mind to believe that. Because there's no biological proof. You weren't there to see it. You have to trust in the soul love nature of God that he's bigger than your ability to understand. You've got to get past the fact that you never met him. You have to believe and trust in the nature of extreme and extravagant love. You have to believe extravagant love, that God by his love is able to conquer death and raise Jesus and exalt him, not just raising from the grave, but exalt him and place him back where he came from in the throne of God. Every one of those raisings confounds your natural, rational mind. Nothing you can prove. But he said it's better for you to believe without seeing. Why does God say that? Because he knows how we are as a human. If you saw it, you can also doubt it. There's a difference between doubting and unbelieving. Unbelieving, God can work with. Doubting, Doubting is a whole other religious issue because other powers creep in when you doubt something. That means you already have set up in your mind what is, so you are rejecting what could be because you've already convinced yourself. Doubt means I already believe in something, and I don't believe what you just said. That's doubt. Unbelief is I haven't grasped it yet. That's what the man said when Jesus said, "Do you believe?" He said, "I believe. But help my unbelief. Help me grasp what I haven't got yet. Help me get beyond my logic. I don't doubt you. I just don't know how to let go and subject myself to that which you said. I want it, but I need something from you to help me with where I'm yet lacking in believing." Can you see it? This is what I'm talking about in terms of internal awareness. You got to know what things you doubt and confront yourself on the truth about what you're dealing with so you can get beyond doubt. Tearing down strongholds, tearing down things that have exalted themselves in you over the knowledge of God. Things in you that yet haven't grasped the level of the sacrifice required if you say you believe in Christ. Things in you that are still too strong, that haven't subordinated yourself to the absolute love of God. You're still taking it as a treatment when it should be a complete death and resurrection. Not a treatment to give you add measure to your life. It's here to destroy something in all of us. And you have to let it do its work so that you can climb up, rise up out of the ashes of your own demise. You're too strong in yourself when you don't. When you don't. These are things that people have difficulty actually engaging because they want to be left alone. Don't meddle. I want to be left alone. I don't want to think about these deep things. Oh, but God wants you to be so vulnerable that you go in there. Go in there with him. Go in there with him. He said, they're puffed up, verse 19. Let's go to verse 19 for a minute. And let's deal with this for a second. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. You know what you're looking at here? You're looking at the real body of Christ in that verse. Not outward form and protocols, but you're looking at spiritual engagement between believers, connecting with each other, and allowing the process of the Holy Spirit to wash and cleanse and raise you. Not holding to the head means he doesn't understand how the headship of Christ processes the community. He's more involved in the ritual, but not in the people. More involved in the ceremony, but loses the connection of the significance of personal, interpersonal relationships and the value that it plays in your personal salvation. Not holding to the head means he's not getting what Christ's influence is in this whole thing. Remember, they came to Jesus one day and they said, "Lord, hey, when here's the rules. When a person dies, when a man dies, his wife goes to his brother. And when he dies, wife goes to another one." He said, "Whose wife should she be in the resurrection?" Jesus said, "You don't even know what you're talking about. How many of you? You don't understand life or death. There'd be none of that in the resurrection." Amen. Where does the question come from? Let's think for a minute. I won't go to the past. Where does the question come from? Where does the question come from? He's dealing with the rules of what makes sense in this life. These are laws and principles of covenant, laws of relationship, laws that God gave them for governance and civility for the society they lived in. Truly came from God, and they're now saying to him, this new thing that you're bringing to us called the kingdom, this new thing, how does this law work in there? And Jesus said, "Well, you don't understand how elementary those laws were, because God was never concerned about who you're married with. Because in the kingdom, there'd be neither giving or receiving in marriage." He said, "You don't even know how it operates. The carnal way by which we look at the things of God we escape and we avoid connecting with the mind of God that even made those carnal things that he said required. We don't know what he's after, the essential thing. What's he after? What is Christ after? What has he accomplished? What is he after? Guys, he's after engagement with him to where we resolve the issue of the conflict that our human nature creates within us by our reliance upon the saving grace of his redemption. Wrestling with your inner self until you grasp hold of this mercy of God to where you're willing to consecrate yourself. You understand the value of consecrating yourself. You know that you must do it to break yourself down to keep the flow of the knowledge of the so loved fresh. To keep the awareness of that God who is so in love, so loves, to keep that fresh, because the revelation of so loved will have a voice in your conscience. He speaks into your conscience. He calms your fears. You can use that to judge all of what condemns you. Because so love conquers death. So love that he gave his only son. What could cost more than that that you've done in your life? What more is required if he gave his only son? Surely you might think he overpaid, but he did not. Can we just continue going with this? Renee, you want to ask a question? Go ahead.
No, you were saying, can we move on? And I'm really stuck on the.
You said let's move on, and I'm really stuck on not being connected to the head. I mean, he said to hold fast to the head, mm-hmm. which is where that love, that so loved, came from, which is God.
Right.
And I'm, even as you're speaking these things, what's coming to mind are things in my life where there's a disconnect to the head that has to be subordinated to the head. So every thought, everything in me has to recognize that authority, that essence of what my life has now become, that I bring every thought captive to the head, so that when I'm speaking and I'm interacting with people, that's all being brought through the head.
Amen, amen, amen. Can we say amen to that? Think about that for a minute. Can we read verse 20? Therefore, if you died with Christ, if you died with Christ, let's just examine that for a minute. If you died with Christ, if you got the essence of this, if you did your due diligence with the knowledge of the truth, if you died with Christ, that's something that's a mirror for all of us to look at. To remind ourselves every day, I died with Christ. What does that mean? I gave my life to Christ. I gave my life to Christ. I'm letting whatever I learned of him rule in me. I'm letting whatever I can understand about him now be identified as me. I'm laying down whatever I find is different. I'm laying hold of this truth. I'm being rooted in this truth. I'm anchoring my hopes in this truth. I'm dying with Christ. I'm paying a price. I'm giving up my hold to be myself, to be selfish, to be prideful. I'm giving up my rights. I'm giving up my liberties. I restrain myself to the principles that I'm learning within Christ. As I confront life, I will not need to be right about my point of view. I will let his point of view be right and subordinate minds, though it costs me esteem, pride, whatever because I've died. He says, so if you've done your due diligence and you've died with Christ, from what? The basic principles of this world. From the common things about you. That's why I say the devil, where is he? He's laying dormant. He's only subordinated by the light that is in you. He's only crucified by Christ. He's only destroyed. His works are only destroyed by Christ. They're destroyed within you. What does James say? If you draw nigh to God, you have to resist the devil to do so. James made both of them necessary. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Resist the devil and draw nigh to God. Resist the devil and draw nigh to God. Resist that force in you that is natural, basic principles of your worldly life. Resist it and draw nigh to what? To so love nature that is revealed in Christ's redeeming grace for you. There is no religion that can capture the beauty of that fact. A personal relationship is what is required. You see? And it's managed by continual faith, continual thinking, continual processing, how this evolves in your life, how this takes hold of your heart, what value it has to you. It's always being tested. What value this has to you, what you're willing to give up to get more, what you're willing to do to make it more meaningful, what are you willing to do to give to it so that it can give more to you. We absolutely have to be spiritual, church. Can you see it? Because this world, we're seeing it all around us. And we're saying, but that's not me, but that's not me, but that's not me. Yes, that's true, that's not you. But run into this, because you can't not be unscathed from it unless you run into the fortress. To press into this. This is not a casual thing. Christ dying was not casual. Pressing into the meaning of the so love that he gave God. Getting past all of your fears and cares and all of the things that stumble us and trip us up. You see, the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. Getting to a place where we're into clear ground or past all that rocky stuff in your life. To where now you're into the glory aspect of your life, where you've got raised hands and a joyful heart, that you're glad in your salvation. You're not stumbling over things as a new believer does, but you are into this mature aspect of your faith where you're looking steadfastly to the finish, knowing that God, who you believe saved you from your sins, is good for pulling off what he said the finish is going to be. He's good for it. He's good for it, and we rejoice at his appearing. We have to be spiritual. And think on these things, because religion won't get us there. If you die from these basic principles, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Now, you can look at that scripture and say, but don't I live in the world? What? The scriptures always confronts our logic, doesn't it? Well, you would say, well, I am living in the world. But the scripture said, but why as though living in the world, as though you don't live in the world? What is this scripture assuming? If it says, why as though you are living in the world do you give yourself to it? Can you see that the scripture is talking about our mindset? It says, well, it's assuming of you who have given your life to Christ, who have died with Christ, it's assuming, it's implying that in doing so, you don't live in this world anymore. But you live by the rule of the so loved one who gave you to be adopted by his son. You are doing your due diligence to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be like a son of the living God, to show forth the glory of a saving God. You are doing your due diligence from your inner man to live like a son of God. It assumes because you have died with Christ. If you have given your life to die with Christ. But now look at the conflict it brings to us. It assumes to these people in this writing That they have done that, but they're not acting in alignment with it. Look at the scripture. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of how life is lived as a human being in your carnal ways, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And he gave a couple: do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, because these are all things that religion teaches you. You know, the outward form of things. Can you see that? He goes on, verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using. Means once you've done it, and it's over. There's nothing that you get from it. Once you've done it, it's like a meal. You ate it and it's gone. It's done. You can't eat it twice. You did it and it's over. But there's supposed to be, what's implied in here is, when you do something of real truth value, you get something that remains. Now, again, by being spiritual, you have to believe in the nature of the so love that he gave God to know that when you do unto him, there is always a residual benefit that comes, whether you can tangibly feel it or not. What is it? The contentment of knowing and doing the will of God. What value does that have in your human life? Well, it should have eternal consequences. Because when you know you are doing the will of God, you are adding measure and treasure to your eternal life. What does Jesus say about that? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in storehouses that can be broken into, or living in such a way that what you did only values you in this world. But lay up for yourself treasures in a storehouse where moth and dust can't corrupt, thieves can't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So, if you are doing the will of God, immediately you should know you have laid up something in store for you in the treasure house of God. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Even though you can't feel nothing down here, it doesn't matter down here, because we're not living by the basic principles of this world where things have to be returned back to you in its kind. God has given to you beyond your measure in this world. He promised that it's a treasure you're laying up for in store for you in heavenly places. Oh, I'm talking to myself today. I am talking to me today. Because doing the will of God has eternal rewards. And he said to them, why, if you have received, you gave your life to Christ, why are you living by the rules of outward sacrifice and have not learned the sacrifice of inner transformation, inner sacrifices of obedience to God has eternal rewards? Think about it, saints. Think about what you're doing in your life. Think about how you grasp God's nature to where there's a subsequent behavior that comes out of you. The soul of God that he gave, that there's a subsequent response that comes out of you. Soul love that he gave. That you so get it that you what? That you so have it that you what? That you so understand that you what? And we need to grasp that in words and write it down so we can read it and see what lies inside of you. Because I think a lot of it is up there And we need to bring it down and put it in front of us and say, I can see what's working. I can see my grasp of God. I can hear his words within me from that sight. And I know what process, what thereafter he wants from that sight and that word of him. And Paul says, these are doctrines, verse 22. These are doctrines of men. Commandments and doctrines of men. So deceiving. So deceiving. Just commandments of men. But never got you to the heart of the so love that he gave God. Just outward treatment. But never made you see anything. He says, these things indeed, verse 22 we ended with, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. In self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but have no value. Everybody say no value.
No value.
That means there must be value to you. There must be a return, a reward. They have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They don't break the stronghold. They don't get to the right things. They don't cause you to get return. They don't give you a reward. They good looking. They might be appeasing the culture around you. They might be smiled upon by the leader of the flock, but they have no value to the indulgences of the flesh. In fact, the flesh is having its way in it. Now, that's a statement that, again, brings a lot of discontent to those who are hesitating in stepping into the full flow of the process of this grace and what it's supposed to do in your inner life. If you're still out on the periphery, I don't care how long you've been in this thing. If you're still out on the periphery looking in, if you're still moved by your feelings and moods and all of that swooshing going on inside of your humanness, I invite you in. Because I know where you stand, and I invite you in. There's more. I want to give you three questions. I guess I have to save that to later, and that's all right. God is having us. I wish we'd have gotten to more questions too. But I felt. Did you get help by that?
Yeah.
Okay, you know where to go back and find it now, right? In Colossians? Go back and read it again and again and again and let God speak to you out of it. Lainey?
Yeah, a couple things came to me while you were talking.
Okay.
A couple things came to me
Go right ahead. While
you were talking. The first one is that a superficial life is breakable.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we don't root ourselves in the right things, the right thoughts, the right patterns, then whatever comes along sways us, and we break very, very easily.
Yeah.
You know, not that we're trying to be strong, you know, what you were saying, it's too much of ourself, when we won't weaken ourselves before God or let down before God, but if we keep living outside of the thoughts that we need to have, the deeper places in God, if we don't come in, then our life becomes so superficial that we're blown to and fro. We're tossed.
That's right.
And the other thing that came to me, and Renee was touching on it about the body, is that if you're disconnected from the head, you're dead.
Right.
So there's no life in being connected to the head.
That's right. That is right. And you don't know it. Because religion makes you think you are connected. Because you're a part of the flow. Because you're in the process. And doesn't, and you don't know that you're sitting there with a severed head. Because you're there. But you know, for real, you go away and you got nothing. If you come into a process that truly is of God now, that's our challenge, to make sure it's truly of God. But if you come into a gathering and that is truly of God and you go away and you've got nothing, there's a severance. Something is severed, cut off from the head. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I'm saying, if we have a process here that is of the head, it is of the head. It is pure in the love of God. It is redemptive. It is merciful. And you get nothing in the meeting. There's a severance from the head. There's a severance. We're better off believing that so that it can wash us and correct us than pushing it back and saying, not me. Not me. Just say it. I'm okay. There's a severance. I need to fix that. So the Lord can do something about that because there's supposed to be a reward. You should walk away with something that says, I can do better now. I've met the Lord. I've engaged the Lord today. I've engaged him. And I'm carrying something away to think about and process in the next stages of my spiritual maturity and development. I'm going to think about these things. Here are three questions for your yes, Kim? Okay, Ronique? All right, yes. Please do.
So I made a connection that probably more of the kids will understand. Mm-hmm. So as you were talking, I thought about like a diet. Most people, they want to go on a diet, and their stomach will turn, and they'll suffer, and they feel this suffering is going to cause them to lose weight. And they'll get on the scale, and they're like, oh, I lost half of a pound. Not much, mm-hmm. but they lost something.
Mm-hmm.
And some people take the same with, like, their spiritual approach. They feel as though if they take, like, the fun out of their life, they're going to become more spiritual.
Right.
And like Paul said, such things have an appearance of wisdom, but just like the diet, they are of no value against their indulgence of the flesh. So they feel more spiritual, but they're actually not more spiritual. And most of this comes out because they're making these choices without being connected to the head. So they're not holding fast to their head. And from there, they'll be on this broken platform. So that's just a connection I made.
Amen. Ronique, you're absolutely right. You get it. You get it. You get it. You got it. Looks good. You think you're spiritual because that's what the context around you tells you. But the essence of the head is personal relationship, a word from God to you that brings you into other decisions and choices. That as you nurture that word in you, you're nurturing a fellowship with the Spirit. And the scriptures have told us, when you walk in the Spirit and in that fellowship, you will not do the hunger. You will not give in to the hunger of the flesh. Hunger is a powerful force within us. It just drives you to respond. But you can fight those impulses of natural thinking. Even natural pride that comes out of a sense of fulfillment. How many of you have ever felt good about something you did? And that's a hunger. We want to go get more of that, right? Oh, I do that good? Let me do that again. Because it's a natural response. It's human. But when that feeling is in response to our relationship with God, the hunger can only be satisfied by the knowledge of, does this please the Lord? Because if you can't say that it pleases the Lord, then you shouldn't feel satisfied or gratified by that which you did. You have to know that I'm doing the will of the Lord, and that brings you that I want to do that again feeling. That's a good sense. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Thanks, Ronique. Very good. So So what then is the nature of God in my heart? I want you to write these down and think about them, and next week be prepared to give some read out of this. Now, this will challenge you. And maybe not after this morning, I don't know. But writing out the nature, when you say the nature of a thing, let's examine that for a minute. When we say the nature of a thing, what are we saying? The nature of a thing. What are we saying? What's the nature of a thing? What are we asking for? Judy? Could be the origin. Let's go a little deeper. The character of a thing. Its nature. Its character. What's the? How would you define the essence or the character? I saw another hand here, too. Erica, was that your hand? No, was your, you're pointing back. The character. The way it shapes. The way it moves. The way you got it. The way you got it. Who it is. The way it operates. The function. Now, don't try to write this out from what a scripture says. I mean, it may come out of a scripture. We're talking about your personal embrace, your personal capture, all right? Don't judge yourself whether it's right or wrong. It's an audience of one, you. So it's not something that you need to share. It's something where you're trying to, like in a journal, capture something that's working inside of you. So at whatever way you can describe it in words, when you read it, you go, yeah, I feel that. That's how I know him. Now, we're talking about a big God. Jesus described him as so loves, which means he's vast. So you don't have to cover the universe of all the things that you know about God. We're saying, how do you capture him in your heart? What's the nature of God in you, in your heart? How does he operate? Okay, all right, we're good at that? Yeah. All right. Second question then. What is God saying to me personally? Is he saying anything to you? Is he saying anything? Is there a word? Maybe there's something that was said at some point in your life that still hovers. It still anchors you. You're still abiding by. You're still doing it. Still living it. Still thinking it. It can be regarding something or not. As it relates to the word of the Lord here, my role here, my former role here, which has changed now, but I put that sign up on that wall back there to remind me of the word of the Lord to me when we started this ministry. And I had that put up there so I can read it every time I preach and keep it fresh. Now that's no longer the case anymore. I've moved in God, and that is now behind me. What is before me now is building the maturity of the saints. So I should cross that out and put another one. Because the energy that is working in me now is purposed in another direction. But that word lives in me. Be relevant in the context that I've placed you. That's the word that's living in me now. Find out what is on God's mind. What is God determining as my relevance in the context? You are a part of my context. A very major part of the context, because I've been given to you, and I know that. And so whatever comprises you, God says, be relevant to it. So I have no design. I have no purpose. I have no agenda other than read well. Be sensitive. When you see me stand here like this morning, I was praying. I don't know what you were expecting. I was praying. I don't know what you saw, but I was praying. Because I have to grasp what's happening here. I tested you. I said, is anybody listening? I wasn't scolding. I don't know. I've learned to ask. Don't assume. Don't keep going with the ritual and walk past things because things don't matter. Things matter. It matters. It matters to me. It should matter to you. So in that moment, I'm being real with you guys. I'm being real. I'm not trying to uphold some expectation. I don't know what's happening. I don't know who I'm talking to. Let me ask, are you guys listening? You said yes. I took it in. I said, Father, where are we right now? What's happening? Where do I go with this? I know what I prepared. I didn't give it to you today. I gave you what he said is relevant today. Because he's the Christ head we're connected to. Do you see it? You got to be connected there too. You can't struggle with that. We're all learning. What you should be saying is, oh, what's God getting ready to do now? Because we're all learning how he wants to dwell among us. He already told us, if you step near me, you must see me as holy. Did he not say it last week? Those who would come near me, you have to see me the right way. You don't come near without seeing him correct. So if God is modifying the way we see him, you have to know that he is expecting that we are drawing nigh. He's drawing nigh. He wants us to draw nigh. Everybody in this house needs to recognize God is requiring us to draw nigh by seeing him correctly. Can everybody say amen to that? He wants us to see him correctly. So we're asking the question, how do you see him? What is his voice saying to you personally? Or what message are you getting from that? It doesn't have to be a, oh yay, oh yay, oh yay. Thus says the Lord from Mount High. Thou shalt and thou shalt never again. It doesn't have to be that kind of word. It's just that I feel this. I sense this. I sense God leading me in this way. I feel this weight in my spirit. I feel this pause. I feel like God has something coming into my life. I feel like there's a demand to bring certain things under a level. The word of the Lord is exactness. I'm searching God for how to appropriate that word. What does that mean for me? I'm asking God for a definition of that. Or I just want to have a relationship with God. I feel a sense of hunger for him. I mean, it could be anything that you call, this is how God is speaking to me now. But it should be personal, it should be true, it should be honest, it should be humble, and it should be yours. No one's going to compare it to anyone else's. What am I hearing in God? Thirdly, there's three. Oh, did I come? What is the nature then? Or character, structure, what's composed of my transformation. And we're assuming in that everybody's transforming, meaning we're making strides, we're evolving into Christ's likeness. We're saved and being saved. We're still pulling down high thoughts, fighting our battles to subordinate ourselves to the truth that's in Christ. Still exalting the head. Still praying with humility. Still becoming more of a praying person. Learning how to meditate and to still yourself in the presence of the Lord. All of these are transformative things. Meditation. Being aware that you're changing. And so the issue is, to what? In what way? Making deliberate sacrifices to the Lord. Not, as Ronique mentioned, something that has a vain benefit to it, but a sacrifice that is, he says, acceptable unto Christ, meaning you capture him in a way, and you say, well, Lord, then this component or aspect of my life, this way I respond, I want to give this up for you. I want to let this go. A battle I've been fighting in my life for a long time. It's time to win. It's time to get over something. It's time to let go. It's time to find help. It's time to dig deeper on this issue. You see, because we're coming to a day of offering in October where all of us are going to bring something before the Lord, two or three things in our life, that we're going to say, I'm giving this to you, Lord, as an offering. We're going to bring ourselves before God in such a way of dedication and commitment that we stand out more radiantly from the abiding culture that we're in. That we're able to tolerate the existence of the darkness without yielding to it. That we're able to be aware of it without cursing the darkness. Why? Because we stand in the abundance of light. Because these things don't have a hook in me anymore. The Bible talks about giving a place to the devil. Where's that? Inside of you, friends. Giving a foothold to the devil, that's inside of you. That's in you. Where is that foothold? What are you giving footholds to that you know things just stand inside of you? They're just there. Time to get over it. Time to take that foothold away. It's time, because you got to change. Because the question, as always, Lord, what's the value that I bring to you when you decide in my day of judgment? What value will I bring? Jesus gives us a parable of the talents. And he said, there was a man that gave these talents and he went away to a far country. And he came back to these three guys. One guy had five given to him. He said, look, Lord, these five you gave me, I invested them. And I have five more to give to you. Jesus said, well done. Well done. You did something about what I gave you. And guess what? You got a reward, a return. The other guy had two given to him. And he said, Lord, you gave me this, and now I have invested them, and I bring you two in return. Jesus said, well done. Good and faithful servant. The other guy came to him. He said, oh, look what I got you. You gave me this one. And I know. I'm well developed. I got you down. I know how you are. I know what you expect. I'm only going to give you outward service. I'm not going to get really involved in the real issue of what you want me to do about it. I'm putting it into a paraphrase, but can you see the point to it? That's the point Jesus was trying to make in the story. I see you. I understand you. I know what you're about. I know how you move. I know how you operate. I understand from the system. And I'm giving you back. Wasn't I a good student? I think he really expected to be patted on the head. I'm giving you right back what you gave to me. I mean, that's what he said to Jesus. To the good master in the story. I'm giving you back. I did all the right things. I was a good doobie. And Jesus called him unfaithful. He said, take from that unfaithful steward what he has. Because the point of this is where much is received, much is required. He said, I will, where you have been faithful in a few things. These are all benefits to giving God what he wants. Take away what he seems to have and give it to the one who went out and did the right thing with it. I mean, Jesus saying, take away what you seem to have, assumes then that you really don't have what you think you have, if that's the mindset. These things make me run to Jesus, saints. I'm sharing them with you because I'm telling you what works in my life. These are not idle stories. These are things the Lord said, and I'm saying, follow me as I follow Christ. This is what I do. Because then I see that, I turn it into my life and say, Lord, I don't know whether you gave me two, five, or one, but I'm going to give it all back to you with return. At the end of the day, I'm going to wear that two, five, or one out. This is the only life I got. What do you think I want to do with it? I want to invest it. I don't want to eat it. I want to give it. What good is my life if I only got 80 or 90 years? I want eternity. I'd rather give my 80 or 90 years to him and let him give me an eternity back. How about you? What can you do with your mortal life? Nothing. Give it away. Give it away purely. Take these things in and learn how to conquer your flesh. We're in an internal process, guys. So what is the nature of my transformation? Drinking deeply into the Word of God. Drilling down into the point to these verses and passages. What's the point? What's the issue that he's dealing with these stories? What is he trying to explain to us about embracing faith? How are we to take these stories in personally and apply it to the aspects and situations in my personal life? Transformed by these scriptures. Change. And we will be ready when we offer God prayer. We will be ready to give him what he requires. Can my church say amen?
Amen.
God is spirit. The spirit is the principal thing to the foundational architecture, not the structure. We want to know where is God in it. We want to know that God has shown us his idea. We want to know his mind about this church. He said the word exactness means that he wants us to be an accurate representation of Christ in this world. No one has seen God. He is the fullness, and there is nothing beyond Jesus. To see Christ is the only one to whom to look to see God. So if we build the Christ pattern, we will build the core, essential essence of God. So, Father, we thank you for your engagement with us today by your Spirit. Thank you for the interactions among the saints. Would that it had been more, but it was rich today and very impactful in all of us, Father.
Yes.
We thank you for the developing relationship we have with you. And we pray, God, for the light of your Holy Spirit, the light of Jesus, to shine radiantly and brilliantly in each of us today.
Yes.
We pray that you have inscribed your word upon our hearts today. Can you give yourself to the Lord for a moment?
Hallelujah.
Inscribe this upon my heart today, Father. Write it with your pen. Inscript me today with your point to this message, your point to this discussion. Take me deeper. Take me farther. Take me into the closest relationship with you that you would have for me. Help me to embrace this discussion today and remember it and have personal encounter and prayer with you that it will cause me to know you better.
Yes, yes.
Father, I thank you that you are wed to me. You are engaged with me. Through Christ, your Spirit has adopted me and brought me into your holiness. And I accept all of what that requires of me to be of your holiness. Thank you, Father, for being my Father and then drawing me in and stepping closer into my life. I feel nearer to you today. I feel closer. I feel at one with you. I'm so excited about you. I want to think of you. I want to keep my mind stayed upon you. I want to be renewed within my inner man. Structure me to have a pattern of relationship. Have dialogue with me. I commune with you. Commune back with me. You are my God and my Lord and my Father. I am one with you. I bless you. I bless you that I may receive more. I bless you that my deeds and my work will be honest and true and of the right structure, of the right formation, of the right components, of the right faith, of the right essence, God, that I'm laying up in the storehouse above treasures that you acknowledge, Father. And so I dedicate my life to grow. I dedicate my heart to improve. I dedicate myself for purity and clarity and maturity in my relationship with you. I thank you today, Father, and I bless you, and I worship you right now with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all of my strength. I dedicate and renew myself with you. Thank you, Father. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you, Father. I bless you, Lord. I bless you, God. Can you guys just do that for a minute? Can you just bless God for a minute?
and give him. Bless him. Just bless him. Because he's good. Because he's good. Because he deserves to hear from you. Because he deserves to hear from you. He loves the sound of your voice. He loves the tenor and the tone of your passionate praise. He loves to feel the joy that comes from you. He loves to connect with you on the level of your passion and your wanting him and your loving him. Oh, God, we do love you. We do love you. Oh, Father, we are passionate about you, Father. We endear ourselves to you, Lord, because you're precious to us. You're precious. You're precious. You're precious. We bless you. We bless you, Lord. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. Your goodness. I bless your goodness. Your goodness and kindness and your righteousness. Oh, Father, it is found in Jesus, and I have him in my heart. Your spirit is in my heart. Your spirit is in my heart. I'm of your spirit. I walk in your spirit. I welcome every aspect of your love and of your spirit. Just fill my heart with joy. Fill me with confidence. Fill me with assurance. Fill me, Father, and seal it in my heart. Thank you, Lord. I bless you. I bless you, Father. I bless you. I bless you, God. Hallelujah. I bless you. Now, I want to, just for a moment, I want to pray for my young sister here today. Darling, I don't remember your name, honey. Huh? Corinne? Can I pray for you today, Corinne? Would you come up? Can you come up? Corinne? And? Layla. Layla, come on up here. I want to pray for you, too. Stacy, you're coming. You're visiting us today. Can I pray for you today? All right, come on up. I know that there is an abiding presence that's on your life. And you are working something out in your relationship with God. And I know it. I just met you, Stacy, so I'm going to pray for you. But I want to pray for these two young ladies because of what I see happening to you. Renee, come and stand with your friend. And if you would place your hand on their shoulder, there you go. All right. Sisters, young ladies, would you raise your hand to the Lord? I want you to dedicate yourself to God. Father, thank you for these young ladies who your Holy Spirit is filling with your grace and your anointing. Give them their heart's desire in relationship with you. I pray that the spirit of assurance would fill them. Like water fills a vessel, fill them today. Your word says that there is a fullness of your Holy Spirit that you want to give to them. So give them a filling of your Holy Spirit. Father, let the confidence of adoption and the reality that they are born again give a new identity to them deep inside their heart and in their inner being, that nothing can shake it, that they be rooted and grounded in your love and built up in faith. So, Father, let faith arise in them. Faith arise and hope arise, and may the joy of Jesus become an amazing, overflowing, emotional, passionate reality in their heart. Thank you for bringing them into your righteous kingdom. May your grace abide and your power manifest in their life. Wherever there is challenge or struggle, Jesus said we should pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And I pray that over my young sisters' lives right now, Father. Remove from them the challenge that would be a stumbling block and give them rights and passage into the place of confidence and joy and contentment that is in your loving promise that is in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen, sisters. Amen. God bless you both. Yes, you're certainly welcome. Layla, bless you too. Bless you.